We're going to look at the Word of God this morning and continue off actually where we were at last week. We talked about last week, Philip, well, let's move into it. Philip mentioned in John 14 and 8, he says, show us the Father. And we looked at a number of scriptures last week. We're going to look at some more today. Just quickly, briefly go over what we went through last week. Not going to go through all the scriptures again, obviously, but just to touch the headings. And then we'll look at the Godhead for a while, because Philip says, show us the Father. Jesus was there on the earth, and he was ministering and different things and doing all kinds of miracles and showing God's love and God's grace and God's mercy and God's works. And so Philip said to him, Jesus told him he's going to leave and go to the Father. And Philip says, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And so this is what we're going to look at this morning, just a few scriptures on that as well. John 14 and 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Or in other words, we'll be satisfied. We'll be okay with that. And you know how it goes. Jesus said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. And anyway, we're going to look at a couple things. Last week, we talked about people that has got the wrong perception of God. The wrong perception. They think that God is against them all the time. They think God hates them all the time. And they're always afraid of God. And that's not the way that we should relate to God. Jesus came to reveal what the Father was like. And every one of us, we look at Jesus, we see him loving and compassionate and everything else. And that's exactly what the Father God is like. And because Jesus came to express to us exactly what the Father is like. He said, have you seen me? You've seen the Father. He's the express image, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, of the Father. Before we go any farther, let's bow together and ask God's direction as we look into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today, Lord, for the goodness of God, the mercy and the grace of God. And Father, we ask as we look into the Word of God that we would get a new understanding of your love for us, your grace, and Father, of who the Father really is. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your goodness toward us. Thank you for your Spirit here this morning. Thank you for each one that's here. And Father, as we leave this place today, may we be glad that we've come to the house of the Lord. May we sense your presence in a very special way. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I was saying, people have the wrong precept, or perception, rather, of who the Father is or what God is like. I can remember when I was over in Bulgaria a little while ago, back in March, and one of the churches we preached at was a church that we helped build over there. And there was a guy in the church. Now, I don't know how their legal system works over there, but he was a murderer at one time. And anyway, he received the first Bible that was printed in their language in that town. And but his wife came up after, and she wasn't a Christian. And she was always afraid of God. Now, you got to understand that that town was given over to witchcraft and everything 20 years ago. And the gospel went in there, and they came out, and they tried to burn the pastor's car. He tipped his car upside down, and they beat him to pieces and different things. And the man that was a murderer, he stepped up, and he stopped him, and he said, no, he said, this man's a man of God. He said, we shouldn't be doing this. So now 20 years later, we go back there with the Bibles. And he was the first one to receive the Bible. But his wife, she said to us after through the interpreter, she said, I was always so afraid of God because they came up under witchcraft and, you know, witch doctors and all these different things. And she said, I was always so afraid, she said, of God. She said, but after you preach tonight, and I preached on having a right concept of God, that's what I preached on. And she said, after you preach tonight, she said, I feel like I can fly away in my spirit. She said, I just feel so free inside that God loves me. And so a lot of times people get the wrong idea of who God is, and you know, and if you get the wrong idea, that will affect every area of your life. If you think that God is against you, it will affect everything that you do and discourage you and frustrate you through life. So anyway, a lot of people get the wrong perception of God. The children of Israel, the Bible says, they went into their tents and started to mourn and complain, and they said, God hates us. And there's a lot of people that feel that way. That's the wrong concept of God. God called that rebellion. And then we looked at the Father. He's revealed by the Son. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then we look at In Hebrews here, chapter 1, God, who in sundry times, divers manners, spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then he goes on to say he's the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So God is revealed through Jesus. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I don't do anything until I see my Father do it first. We look at the Father's works. Jesus said, the works that I do, he said, they're not my works. He says, the works of him that sent me. He said, believe me, he said, because I came from the Father, or else, he said, believe me for the works' sake, when you see the miracles that he did and different things. Then we talk about the Father's love. Jesus said, if you love me and keep my commandments, he said, the Father himself will love you. And he said, we will come and make our abode with you. Another place he said in John chapter 17, he said, he was talking to God the Father, he said, help him to understand, he said, that you love them just as you love me. And so God loves you. God is not against you. He loves you. He's on your side. Okay, so something goes wrong in your life, don't go around and think, oh, what's God trying to do now? Listen, God is trying to bless you. That's all God is up to. He's trying to work out things in your life to bless you. He's setting the stage to bless you. And a lot of times we get the wrong idea of that. So anyway, we're going to move on. Then we talk about the Father's care. And a couple of verses there I just want to touch on. We touched on these last week. I just want to remember them again. The Bible says to cast all of our cares upon him. Now, how many cares do we cast upon him? All. Everything. Exactly. Okay, cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. You know, if he didn't want us to do it, he wouldn't have said that. He doesn't want us to go around discouraged all the time and frustrated all the time and going through life just barely getting along and always sad and discouraged. That's not God's plan for his family, no more than it is for your family, your plan for your family. You want your children to be blessed. God wants his children blessed. And so God's desire is that we would cast our cares upon him because we can't carry them ourselves. Cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. We look at the word casting, and I'm not going to go through it a whole lot this morning, but it means to throw upon, to cast upon, to place upon, rather, a sudden motion, to fling over upon. Now, they would have a beast of burden. It was either a donkey, it would be a camel sometimes, depending on how far you were traveling, I guess, and whatever, and what the load was, and sometimes they would use a goat. But, you know, the idea was that the animal would carry the load, and you could walk free, your hands were free. And so this is what this implies, that we cast and fling and throw everything over on the beast of burden and let him carry the load. The load is still there, but you don't have to deal with it anymore. You know, and sometimes we cast our cares over on the Lord, and, you know, even though the problem is still there, but once we realize that, listen, that's God's problem now, and I'm leaving it in his hands. If we learn to do that, we could go through life a whole lot easier ourselves and not have to deal with some of these problems that we get ourselves into. The Amplified Bible says, cast, and we went through this, I'm not going to go through it all slow again today, but he said, cast the whole of your care. In other words, all your cares, as the King James says, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, everything that concerns you, everything you're concerned about this morning, cast it over on him. You say, well, it's not that important. Cast it over on him. He doesn't want you to have anything. He doesn't want you to carry any burden. Jesus said, come to me, he said, and rest. He said, my burden is light. You know, and so he said, come, and he said, you'll find rest for your souls. Now, so anyway, he says, cast all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all. Remember we talked about last week? Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Leave them there. And a lot of times we get a problem with that because we take them up again and take them back home, and we worry about it again all night. Come back next Sunday, we'll leave them there again, or we bring them up again, and we take them back home again. You know, no, leave them there. And sometimes you got to work at that. You know the biggest struggle that we got as Christians is just to be at rest. That's the biggest struggle we got is just to rest in God. Because the devil is always keeping your mind in turmoil and trying to frustrate you and trying to get you to worry about things and to be discouraged by things. But if we could only just learn to rest in what Jesus has done, put our complete trust in him and know that he's trustworthy and what he said he will do. And if we could only learn that, we would be a whole lot better off. He said, once and for all, on him, because he cares for you affectionately and he cares about you watchfully. He's watching over you all the time, just like you would watch over your children. In Philippians 4:6, he said, be careful for nothing. Now, that's a bit, you know, it doesn't sound right in our English language today. Be careful for nothing means it almost sounds like you can be reckless, you know. And that's not what he's saying. But he's telling us, don't have any anxiety. Don't be overly filled full of fear and care and things like this. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. How many things again? Everything, right? By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Bible basic English says, have no cares. Contemporary English version says, don't worry about anything. The New King James says, be anxious for nothing. And the Amplified says, do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and supplication, petition, a definite request, he said, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Now, we're going to look at the Godhead for a minute. I said we're going to talk about the Father. And again, well, we just go on with it, the Scripture. We just take it from there. Okay, we're talking about the Godhead. Now, well, I got to deal with it, I guess. I know some people don't like the word Trinity. Okay, and I know the background where this church came from years ago, not there now, but years ago there was a, you know. And all Trinity means is three in one, tri-unity. That's all it means. Okay, now, the Godhead, in the Scripture, some people would argue, they say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Scriptures. Well, the word theocracy is not there either, but it's still in there. You know, there's a lot of things, the concept is there. And even though the word Trinity is not in Scripture, it doesn't mean to say that there's no Trinity. And so we're going to look at this in the Scriptures, is referred to as the Godhead. And so anyway, we're going to look at a few Scriptures here. In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, Paul is speaking here. He said, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of that the Godhead, now notice that word there again, the Godhead, we could say the triune God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art or man's devices. So he's saying, if we are the offspring of God, you know, some people say, I don't understand three in one. I'm three in one. You're three in one. You got a body, soul, and spirit. Some people say, I don't understand how God could be three and yet one. You're three in one. God created us in his image. You understand that? So he says, we ought not to think that the God is like a piece of stone or wood or some idol that you can make. God is a person. Well, actually, he's three persons in one being. It's hard for us to comprehend it because our minds can't stretch that far. You know, but that's the way the Bible presents it and presents the Godhead. So let's move to another verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Paul speaking again, he said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Now notice this, he said, we can look at the universe, we can look at the things that are made and understand that there's a Godhead somewhere. Understand there's a God. He said, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. We can look around and see God in everything that he's created. And he said, we can see his God, see the God, see the triune God in operation there. And lastly, in the scripture with the word Godhead in it, Colossians chapter 2 and 9, when Jesus is on the earth, remember he came down, he stepped out of the Godhead in eternity, stepped into time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Bible tells us that he is the express image of the Father. He came down to express to us what God the Father is like. So he said, for in him, when Jesus was on the earth, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When Jesus was on the earth, he had all the power of the Godhead associated with him. This is why he could come and express what God was like. And so when he showed up on the earth, he said, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, let's move on. Another few scriptures I want to touch on here on the Godhead, or the Trinity, or the Father. Talking specifically about the Father. But anyway, it says right here, there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, how many did he say? Not one, not two, but three. Okay, now don't get mad at me. This is Scripture. I can't say anything else about it. This is Scripture, right? He said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And he said, there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, you see the word there, these three are one. These three, some translations, are a unity. Three unity, tri-unity, trinity, whichever way you want to say it. Okay, so these three are one. And he said, there are three that bear witness on the earth, the Spirit. The Bible says the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirits that we are the children of God. It witnesses to us about Jesus. The Bible says it will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment, because he went through here in the Gospel of John about these things. And the Holy Spirit is a witness to what Jesus did for us. And then he says, and the water. We had water baptism last Sunday. As I said, Jesus identified with us, but we identified with him as a witness to the world of what Jesus has done for us. His baptism, when he came to the earth, was a witness that he was on the earth. And over in 1 John, he's talking about, if you don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh and all these different things, you're anti-Christ. And he said, if you have the Father, you have the Son also. If you have the Son, you have the Father. And so he's saying here that the Spirit bears witness, he said the water bears witness, and he said the blood. Jesus came and gave his life for us and shed his blood here on this planet. And we celebrate that at Easter time, obviously, but all through the year, we ought to recognize that the price that was paid for our sins. So the Spirit, the water, and the blood, these three agree in one. They all testify to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. Now, let's move on. Now, back in Daniel had a vision. And the reason I want to show you this, because I want to differentiate between the Father and the Son. Okay? Let's move on. Daniel said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. And notice this, and the Ancient of Days did sit. The Ancient of Days. That's referring to God the Father. Okay, there's three individuals in the Godhead. This is referring to God the Father. He said, I beheld, unto the Ancient of Days did sit. Mal, come up. He looks like Ancient of Days. Come up. Come up here, sit down. This is a throne. A plastic throne. Okay, this is the Ancient of Days. So he says, I beheld till thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Just use your imagination now. His hair, the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Now, if you go back to Ezekiel, you'll find a lot of the same thing. It talks about around the throne, there was a big rainbow around the throne of God. You find the same thing over Revelation. When John saw it, years later, centuries later, John saw the same thing. He said, around the throne. He said, it was this big bow that was around the throne. He says, his wheels were as burning fire. There's a lot we get into that, but I haven't got time to get into all this morning. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Dave, come up. He got a little beard there, so I'll be... So he looks like Jesus. Okay? Now, just wait right there. Daniel kept on saying, he said, unto the thrones are set up, and he said, the Ancient of Days sat on the throne, which is God the Father. Okay? Then he said, I saw another person. See, not one person. He said, I saw another person. He said, I saw the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. Okay? He said, I saw one like the Son of Man, came with the clouds of heaven. I mean, how many times we see Jesus, on clouds and things like this. And even back under the Old Covenant, there's God would show up in clouds, a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud and different things. And we see these things happening. When he came down on Mount Sinai, the whole mountain, he said, was covered in clouds and thick clouds and stuff like this. So he said, Daniel was saying, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. He said, he came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days. Come over. Okay, there's a different person. He came over, he said, to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near. So there were some angels or different beings that brought the Son of Man to the Ancient of Days. Okay, now what Daniel was seeing here is when Jesus, he saw in the future when God the Father is going to give Jesus his kingdom. Okay, that's what he's looking at. Now, so he says, they came, brought him near before him, and there was given unto him. So the Father is giving to the Son. Okay, there's two individuals here. The Father is giving to the Son Okay, this is what he's saying. There was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is their everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. Now, so just stay here again. Now, that was back in Daniel, okay? Now, centuries later, that would be, yeah, 700 or 800 years anyway. I don't know how many exactly right now to think of quickly. But anyway, centuries later, John the Apostle, not John the Baptist, but John the Apostle had a vision. Okay, and God showed him basically the same thing. Okay, now in Revelation chapter 4, now you got to understand what's going on in the book of Revelation. Boys, Dave, you can sit if you're tired. Or...
I am supposed to sit
up
the right hand of the Father.
Yeah, there you go. That's right. That's good. That's good. But what happened? John had this vision on the Isle of Patmos. And a voice came to him and said, write the things which you've seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which he saw was chapter 1. The things which are is chapters 2 and 3. And chapter 4 is the thing which are hereafter. So he says, after this, after the church age, remember he said write to the seven churches and different things. After that, he said, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. I believe that's the rapture of the church. John saw his door open in heaven, and a voice said, come up hither. And from that time on, you don't hear talk of the church anymore on the earth. Okay, until they come back in Revelation chapter 19 with Jesus. Now, he said, after this I looked, and he said, behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice I heard, which I heard, was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately, he said, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Okay, he's seeing the same thing that Daniel saw centuries before. He said, and one sat on the throne. Let me see if I got the highlights here. Yeah, one sat upon the throne. So this is the Father. And he that sat was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah, you go back in Ezekiel, you go back in some of these books back there, Daniel, you find a lot of these same descriptions of what God the Father looked like and his throne looked like, and the throne room, okay? He said he said it was to look upon like jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow. This is what I was talking about. You see this again in Ezekiel. There was a rainbow around the throne, about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings. Now, if you go back again, you go back into Ezekiel, you go back into Daniel, you go back into Isaiah, you'll find a lot of these same descriptions of what the throne room of heaven looks like. Okay, and the thunder and the lightnings and the power that's there is just people that have had visions of it talk about it. He said it's almost like the old place is filled with electricity. You can just hear the noise of you know the holiness and everything else, and the angels are just singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You know, this is in the throne room. So he said, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, put up your right hand. This is, okay, he saw a book, he said, a scroll that was sealed. This is, just use your imagination. But he saw in his right hand, he said, a book. Okay? Where am I at? I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne, a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. Now what was happening, you got to understand, as a little farther on in the chapter and the next chapters, every time a seal was broken, John would see that in heaven. He was in heaven now. Remember, this voice had come up hither, and he said, I was in the Spirit, and he said he saw the throne and different things that we're looking at. And every time that seal was broken, John would look back on the earth, and he would see a white horse or a red horse or whatever taking place on the earth. Every time a seal was broken, something would happen on the earth. So God would show him something in heaven, and the minute that happened, he would look back on the earth, and he would see this played out. And when that one ran its course, Jesus would open up another seal, and he would look back and see it again. But anyway, He said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book? Now, nobody knows exactly what the book is about. Most people think it's a title deed of the world, a title deed of creation. And no one was worthy to receive the kingdom from God. This is what the angel was saying. A strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or on the earth or under the earth, even in the underworld, was worthy. He said, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I saw in the right of, and I wept much. John said, when he saw this, because he knew that was the answer. If somebody couldn't open that book and wrap this thing up, sin would go on forever. So John started to realize, and he started to weep, because no one was worthy to open that book, as far as he knew at the time. He said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open the book, to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, remember the 24 elders that were around the throne? One of them came up to John and says, don't weep. Stop crying. He said, behold, now notice this, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Now who's that? Jesus. Just stand there again, Dave. He said, behold, he said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He said, he's worthy, in other words. Okay, now. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, in other words, gathered around the throne, in the middle of all that was going on there, he saw a lamb. And that's what he says. He said, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. Now, who's the Lamb of God? Jesus. Okay, the Father is still sitting on the throne with the book in his hand. You get that? So he says, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came. Now come up, Dave, and receive the book. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, so you see in heaven, some people say, when we get to heaven, we're going to see one person or two persons. Well, Daniel saw two. You know, and he saw the Spirit of God there represented by the candles and different things. You know, Daniel saw two. John saw two. You know, but the Bible told us, we just read here in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that there are three in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Okay? Triunity, three in one. And he came, and anyway, and took the book out of the hand, right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Okay, boys, thank you. I just wanted to do that just to let us understand that who the Father is, he's separate from Jesus. Okay, Jesus, he said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. He said, the works that I do, he said, not my works, he said, it's his works. He said, I don't say anything until he tells me to say it. The Bible says God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the Holy Ghost and power. He went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. So Jesus kept saying, he said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. And over, this is why the Jews got so mad, because Jesus would keep saying, you don't believe that I was sent from the Father. If you believe that, he said, you believe in me, he said, God, the Father will love you. You know, but so you had these individual members of the Godhead, or the Trinity, whichever way you want to look at it. Okay, so let's leave that part of it out of it right now. I just want to lay that down, that there's a Godhead. There's individuals in that Godhead. The Father's mercy. Psalm 103, we're going to finish off with this chapter, part of it. David is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Now, what is this Father that's sitting on the throne? What's he like? Remember, Jesus came. He was a total expression of God's will on the earth. Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He didn't make anybody sick. You know, he didn't put something on you. You can't read the scripture where Jesus came up and somebody came for healing and said, but now, it's not my Father's will to heal you right now because he's trying to teach you something. You never see that in scripture. That's just figments of religion. They're way of trying to explain things away. Don't allow anyone to convince you that God is putting sickness on you and disease on you. Jesus said, he said, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand. If I'm working against the Father, he said, this won't stand. He said, I came to do the will of him that sent me. And Jesus, I mean, you look through it. I did a series on the Lord that healeth. I think it was probably a year ago or so. And in that, I was amazed how many times when somebody come to Jesus and they were sick, Jesus said, I'll come and heal them. I mean, he took the initiative. When Jairus came, you know, Jesus was going to go and heal her. When the nobleman came, Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. You know, over and over you find that Jesus was always there to heal. Not once did he turn anybody away and said, no, it's not your time yet. Never said that. He always healed people. Anyway, the psalmist said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We know the scripture, you know, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our might. David's saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's calling on his soul to start blessing the Lord. Blessing the Lord is praising him. You know, the word means to make feel good, to bless somebody. Make God feel good. You make God feel good when you start to worship him. You know, sometimes, you know, remember a few years ago, I think it was Tommy Tenney, put out a book, The God Chasers. Was it Tommy Tenney? Put out a book, God Chasers. You know how to get God chase us? That'd be different, wouldn't it? Start to worship him. The Father seeks worshipers. He's looking for people to worship him. You know, it's one thing for us to chase after God, which is a good thing. But man, I tell you, when we start to turn the thing around and we start to worship God and God starts seeking us, that's a totally different thing. You know, and so he's saying right here, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Then he repeats it, bless the Lord, O my soul. And then he says, and forget not all his benefits. I did a series one time on don't forget the benefits. Don't forget the benefits of serving God. You know, I used the illustration back then, it just came to my mind again. I broke down one time. We were turning into Flying J. We were going to turn around, actually going around the parking lot and come back out. And got in the line up, you know, with the left hand signal and just waiting for the light to change. And when the light changed, everybody else moved ahead and I touched the gas. It was just vroom, vroom, just like you're in neutral. Transmission just give up so fast as that. And so anyway, I was stuck up there on the highway and I just had a reminder come in a credit card thing the day before that I had, you know, some of the benefits of that card was that you had roadside assistance at no cost. You know, and so I took out the CAA card. I was going to call CAA, and I thought, well, I'll try that card and see what happens there. Just, you know, and so I called the number on the back of the card, and I said, I told them the situation, broke down it. And I said, one of the benefits, I said, it says that I got roadside. They said, oh, yeah, up to 145 kilometers or something like that. And I said, well, I'm in town, but, you know. And they said, don't worry about it. They said, they asked where I was at and different things. And they said, we'll have somebody there to pick you up and things like that. And sure enough, somebody came, you know. But that was one of the benefits that I had with that card. You understand? When you receive the package of salvation, there's a lot of benefits that come with it. I didn't even know I had that. There's a lot of benefits that come with it that we don't understand that we have. And so this is what the psalmist is saying. Don't forget the benefits. I mean, it's one thing to be saved and thank God that, you know, we're going to heaven and all, but there's a lot of benefits while we're living here on the earth. He said, don't forget the benefits. You know, and so he says, and then he starts to give us all these benefits. No wonder, you know, when you go down through it, you understand what he's saying. Soul, you start blessing the Lord because of this, because, I mean, his benefits are amazing. You know, and then he goes on down, as I said, and he starts to give us some of those benefits. He said, he forgives all your iniquities. I mean, we don't even understand that sometimes. I mean, we've got it up here, but we don't really meditate on that and understand what he's saying here. He's forgiven all your iniquities. Iniquities means your wickedness. He's forgiven your wickedness. You know, we joke sometimes, and I've said to you, and I've said about myself, you're rotten to the core. I'm rotten to the core in ourselves. Paul said, in my flesh, he said, there's no good thing. You know, but he said, the psalmist saying, he said, God has forgiven all your iniquities. Now, how many is all? Is there anything left out? No? Any big sin that God can't forgive? Any small sin that's so insignificant you don't care about? No, he's forgiven all your iniquities. I mean, you just stop and meditate on that for a day. You understand what I'm saying? He said he's forgiven all your iniquities. And then he says he heals all your diseases. See? Now, we take the first one. All your iniquities, we can understand that. But when he says he heals all your diseases, we say, yeah, now, but some things, you know, you got to go through. You know, these things are just natural things, and, you know, you just got to go through it. You know, you don't have to go through it. He heals all your diseases. You say, Pastor, you're a good fellow. Let me talk about that now. Listen, I'm not looking at what I see. I'm looking at what I believe. You understand that? You know, and I believe what God says here, that he heals all our diseases. All of them. Not just the big ones, you know, like, you know. And sometimes we say, well, yeah, but, you know, but if you've got a headache, yeah, this, we can pray for that. Or if you got, you know, a bad leg or whatever, we pray for that, you know. But now cancer, Pastor, or diabetes, or, you know, arthritis, or some of these things, you know, like, I don't know about that. Blindness and stuff. I don't know about that. But what did he say there? He said, all your diseases. There's not one that Jesus came up against and said, that's a hard one. I don't know if I can do that. Jesus healed Adam and Eve and raised the dead. You understand? He heals all your diseases. I could do another message on that there alone, but let's go on. Who redeems your life from destruction. When the devil tries to destroy you, God steps in and redeems you back again. Redeems your life from destruction. The devil's plan is to destroy you. God's plan is to raise you up. He redeems your life from destruction. And then he says, and he crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. Now the word crown means to adorn, to bless with, to adorn somebody with something. And he said, God adorns us, or God blesses us with loving kindness. Now notice this here, with loving kindness, not just kindness. Not just kindness. I mean, God is kind to us, but it's loving kindness. Remember we said he watches over us? You know, was it the cares for us watchfully or something like that? We said, you know, he watches over us anyway. You know, whichever way that went there in the Amplified Bible. But loving kindness. And then he says, with tender, not just mercies. His mercies are new every morning. But these are tender mercies. God loves us. God loves his children. He loves his family. So this is the person that's sitting on the throne now. We need to understand what he's talking about here, that God blesses us with all these blessings. And this is what the psalmist said, don't forget them. He said, he satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And I keep praying that every day. I said, Lord, I believe that my youth is going to be restored like the eagles. I told God I'm good for another 30 years. I said, when the healing is manifested, I said, I'm good for another 30 years. That put me up to 89 years old. And then I said, I may want another couple of years. The Bible says, long life, he'll satisfy you. I'm not satisfied at 59. You understand that? Not trying to be arrogant or anything else. He's just not satisfied with 59. He said, with long life, I'll satisfy you. He said, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Remember the scripture in Isaiah chapter 40? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not faint. And we add a little chorus to that, teach me, Lord, to wait. Teach me, Lord, to wait, so that your youth is renewed like eagles. And then he says, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. You're going through oppression. The Bible says he was oppressed. He bore that for you on Calvary. The chastisement of your peace was laid upon him. You know? So he said, the Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses and his acts unto the children of Israel. And this is another message here. If we got into that, it would be too deep to get into. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious. Now notice this. He's merciful. That means mercy full. He's full of mercy. So we never had the picture of God growing up. We knew that God was merciful, but we didn't really think about it too much, you know, because God was also mad at us. You know, if he's in a good mood, good, you got a good day. But if God is in a bad mood, I don't stand a chance, you know. And this is what we grew up with. This is the kind of teaching that we had, you know. But he said, the Lord is merciful. He's full of mercy, in other words, and he's gracious. You know, I mean, I've heard Brother Albert talk about it as well. The difference between mercy and grace. Mercy, God holds back something, some punishment that you're supposed to take. God holds it back. Grace is that God gives you something that you don't deserve anyway. You know, on the other hand, is you know, they work together, but yet they're opposite in one area. You know, but it's God's mercy and his grace. Now notice this, and he's slow to anger. Well, I thought God was touchy. I thought God, the first time I did something wrong, he's just up there and said, I'm waiting for you to do that and click you, you know. No, but he's slow to anger. You understand that? He's slow. You might be thinking, well, you know, I've done so much that, you know, God must be fed up with me. He's just tired of me. No, he's slow to anger. Slow. It takes him a long time to get angry. Now, like me or you, some of us got patience. Some of us, you know, got a short fuse. God's not like that. He's slow to get angry. You say, yeah, but when he gets angry, he'll hold that forever. Well, let's read on in a minute. And then again, notice what he says again. And he's plenteous in mercy. He brings it up again. He's plenteous in mercy. His mercies are new every morning, the Bible tells us. He's plenteous in mercy. Then he goes on. He will not always chide. In other words, he's not always going to contend with you. He's not always going to be criticizing you or whatever the case might be. He said, he will not always chide. And neither will he keep his anger forever. It takes him a long time to get angry, and he's not going to keep it very long anyway. You understand that? That's the merciful God that we're serving. Okay? Like I said, we grew up believing that God, the minute you did something wrong, God was mad at you. Something guaranteed is going to go wrong in your life today because you said something wrong, you did something wrong, or you thought something wrong, God is going to get back at you. That's what we thought. We thought God was quick to get angry. But no, the psalmist said he's slow to get angry. And even when he do get angry, he said, just for a short time. He said he won't keep his anger forever. Now notice verse 10. I mean, this would blow your mind if you stop and think about it. He said, he has not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you thankful he don't deal with us after our sins? Because if he dealt with us after our sins, we wouldn't stand a chance. That's what David said. He said, Lord, if you would count iniquity, he said, who could stand? Who could stand? He said, God has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. See, people say, you know, again, people, something, they do something wrong or whatever, and they figure God is just hunting them down, just trying to get something back at them because I got to keep you on the straight and narrow, and I'm going to make sure that, you know, I'm going to put some problem in your life that you'll never do this again. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he's saying. He said, he's not dealt with us according to our sins. He dealt with Jesus according to my sins. You understand that? This is the good news of the gospel. He's not dealing with you according to your sins. He dealt with Jesus according to your sins. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. You understand that? So he's not dealt with me according to my sins. He's already laid my sins upon Jesus. And he said, he's not rewarded me according to my iniquities. If he did, I wouldn't stand a chance. You wouldn't stand a chance. We'd have no leg to stand on. We'd have no right to come to God and ask for healing or anything else because if we're coming in our own strength, we got nothing to stand on except his grace and his mercy. That's all we have. And then he says, you know, what happens to our sins? He said, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. So great is his mercy. Notice again, he's talking about his mercy all down through this chapter. He said, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, he never said north and south. You can measure that. I did that one time. I forget what it was. I think it was 24,000 and so many miles from the North Pole to the South Pole. I think that's what it was. If you could be wrong on that, but I think that's what it was. But he says, and look, you can measure north and south, but you can't measure east and west. He says, that's how far God took your sins away. God doesn't want us to go around with a consciousness of sin all the time. He wants us to be free from that because of sin. The sin question has already been dealt with at Calvary. But the devil keeps hammering us and hammering us and hammering us and slowing us down and trying to get us all frustrated with different things. Jesus bore our sins. You understand that? When you make a mistake, just go back and say, God, I'm sorry. I blew it, but I receive your forgiveness because Jesus already paid for this. And Father, I thank you. You're not dealing with me according to my sin. Because if he did, as I said, none of us would stand a chance. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgression from us. And then he says, like as a father pities his children, he says, so the Father, the Lord, pities them that fear him. God pities us. God takes, he goes out, he remembers that we're dust, that we can't do things on our own, that we have weaknesses. We're not strong enough sometimes to carry things. That's why he said, listen, don't bother but carry it. Cast it upon me. I'll take it for you. Because he would never tell us to do that if he didn't want to. I mean, for me to cast my care, sometimes we get the idea, well, you know, years ago, I remember back home, they used to sing a chorus, and it used to bug me back then, and it still bugs me even to think about it now. It's me again, Lord. I'm always, is that the one? No, it's another one. One of them anyway says, I don't mean to weary you. You can't weary God with your cares. He tells us to cast our cares upon him. You understand that? And we get all this weird religious thinking, and we think that's true. And Jesus said, you're taking traditions of men and making God's word useless. Let's get back to the word, believe what God said in his word. Understand that God is a merciful God. He's a loving God. He's a compassionate God. Jesus came, and the Bible says Jesus was he came to reveal the Father. He was moved with compassion for the people that were suffering. Every time somebody was suffering, Jesus would come in, and would he walk into Nain? You know, I preached a message one time when death meets life, because they came together, the gates of the city swung open, there's a funeral coming out, everybody was crying, coming in this way, everybody was dancing and shouting, but Jesus just performed all kinds of miracles. And all of a sudden, death comes face to face with life. And the Bible says Jesus stopped. He went over to the stretcher that they had the body on. And he said, young man, arise. Raise him back again. Jesus hates death as much as we do. The Bible calls death an enemy. You know, and everywhere Jesus went, he raised the dead, he healed the sick, he opened blind eyes. He was showing us what the Father is like, God's will on earth. God is a loving, merciful God, full of compassion, tender mercies, loving kindness. That's the God that's sitting on the throne in heaven. If he wasn't like that, I don't even think the earth would even exist today. He would have wiped us out long ago. But the Bible says this God that's sitting on the throne loved the world so much that he gave his Son to go down and redeem us. That's the God that we're serving. The Bible says he loves us just like he loves Jesus. That's the merciful God that we have.